Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. The Lord Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you as we come together on Wednesday night, Lord, in the middle of this week, a week night. And I know, Lord, that folks have been busy all day. They've been working and laboring here and there at different things. And I pray, Father, you'd help us. We're tired physically. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. I pray you'd take away distractions from our minds. And I pray that, Lord, you'd keep us awake and alert so that we can have ears to hear, hearts to understand. I pray you'd open the lips of your servant by your Holy Spirit. And I pray you'd open our hearts that you might do that work that you want to do. Help us tonight. Be with those who are watching and those who are listening as well as those who are here. And may you get all the glory, honor, and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In every Christian life come some shadows and cloudy days. Times of hardships, trying, times of failure, and times of loss. And Christians are not exempt from discouragement or disappointment or disillusionment or even depression. We are, after all, still human beings with limitations and weaknesses. In James chapter 5, verse 17, he tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He laughed, he cried. He was on a mountaintop one day and in the valley the next. In Acts chapter 14, verse 15, Paul and Barnabas tell the people of Lystra that they were men of like passions as the people. We see Thomas doubting and Peter denying and all the disciples fleeing. We see David pretending to be insane before a heathen king. We find Abraham lying and Moses getting angry. We're horrified as Solomon marries strange wives and worships false gods. We know Samson was selfish and carnal, and John the Baptist even had some doubts. Jonah asked God to kill him. Elijah asked God to kill him. And so the great men and women of the Bible were not perfect, and they were not superhuman. It has been written that Martin Luther had fits of depression, and that Charles Haddon Spurgeon often threw up before preaching. Have you ever kind of hated yourself, or felt unworthy, or found yourself down in the dumps because of some weakness or some failure on your part? Have you ever, wondered why God even cares about you? Have you ever wondered why God would even bother to pay attention to you? We all have those thoughts. We all have those feelings from time to time. Have you ever castigated yourself? Have you ever felt like a nobody? Have you ever felt like you just don't measure up and you can't do anything right? I think that we can find some help tonight with all of this and more. Now, I don't perhaps know what you're dealing with or struggling with in a particular thing, but God does, and He cares. Sometimes we say, nobody cares. God cares. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In John chapter 14, where we're at right now, look at verse 47. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." He's saying, listen, I'm going to give you a peace, but I'm not going to give you a peace like the world gives you peace. The world gives you peace that depends upon circumstances, doesn't it? But Jesus said, I'm going to give you a peace that depends on me. Because He said, I'm giving you my peace. And so he says, I am the unchanging God, and I'm going to give you my peace. A peace that doesn't depend on circumstances, situations. And he said the result of having God's peace, the peace of Christ. He said, because I'm giving you a peace that's different from the world, he said this, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so Jesus is saying, I know how you feel sometimes. I know you get troubled about many things. I know that you have fear, and I know that you have trepidation. He said, but I want to give you a peace that will calm your heart and strengthen you. But the problem is we forget. We forget. We forget about the Holy Ghost that lives within us. We forget about the peace that's available to us. And we let our hearts get troubled. And we let ourselves be afraid. In the most troublous times, we are apt to forget what the Lord Jesus has said to us in His Word. What did He say the Holy Ghost would do? He said the Holy Ghost will come and remind you of things I've said. Right? Now, here's the Word of God. This is what Jesus said. And so the Holy Ghost's job, if you will, part of His job, is to help us remember what Jesus has written, what Jesus has said. Because sometimes we just forget. And one of the ministries of the preacher, as we heard a little bit on Sunday, is to do the same thing. To help you remember. To remind you what God said. To remind you what Jesus wrote. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So wouldn't the opposite be true? If Timothy doesn't put the brethren in remembrance, then he's not a good preacher. But if he keeps reminding the people of God over and over and over and over again, he said, then you'll be a good minister. You see, the job isn't to come up with some new exciting thing. The job is to keep reminding you of what you already know, what you already heard, what you already been told by Jesus. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read this Sunday, it says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So when we are having dark days, and when we're having dark thoughts, and when we're having misgivings about ourselves, it would behoove us to do the next three things. Number one, it would behoove us, number one, to remember love. To remember love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The remarkable thing about God's love is that it is bestowed on totally unworthy objects. Us, human beings. In 1 John 4:10, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And God could find no greater way to show us how much He loved us than to send His only begotten Son to die for us, to be the propitiation, to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't wait for us to love Him. He didn't wait for us to call Him. He didn't wait for us to do something. In our worst state and condition, He sent His only begotten Son. 1 John 4:19, the Bible tells us He first loved us. He first loved us. We didn't love Him. God did not respond to our love because we had no love. But He loved us anyway, before we ever loved Him. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. What kind of a love did he love us with? A great love. Greater than the love of any human love. Greater than the love between siblings. Greater than the love between husband and wife. Greater than the love between mother and child is the love that God has for you as an individual, as a human being, as a soul created by his hand. It is a love that transcends all loves. It is a love from which all true love flows. And God loves you with an unconditional love. That means he does not love you because you're lovely. He does not love you because you're lovable. He does not love you because you're worthy. He loves you because he is love. And what does love do? It loves. It loves because that's what it is. And the Bible says God is love, 1 John 4:8. You see, God doesn't just love. He is love. It's part of his essence. It's what he is. For me to say I'm human is what it means for God to say he's love. See? I'm a human entity. Love is an entity. Love is God, and God is love. You and I can love, but we're not love. I'm not love, and you're not love. But he is love. His love for you is not conditioned upon you. His love for you is not conditioned upon your performance. His love for you is not conditioned upon your qualities or your goodness or even your obedience or your beauty. It is conditioned on the fact that you exist. You understand? You exist. Therefore, God loves you. You're a human being. Therefore, God loves you. Whatever kind of human being you are, God loves you. That blows the mind, doesn't it? Because there's some people in this world that aren't very lovely. And there are people in this world that aren't very lovable. And there are people in this world that you and I find it very, 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 very difficult to love. He loves them. It's incredible. And this is eternal love. That means it will never, 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 never quit. God cannot and will not stop loving you. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that incredible? Dear Christian, wherever you go, whatever you do, it can't separate you from God. You can be good, bad, or ugly, God still loves you. You can be alive or dead, God still loves you. You can be on the mountaintop, you can be down the valley, God still loves you. Nothing, 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 nothing. And all the created universe can separate you from the love of God. Isn't that incredible? So the next time you find yourself in the depths of despair, remember love. Remember, God loves me. Number two, go to Romans chapter 11. We need to remember, number two, mercy. Romans chapter 11 and verse 32 says this: "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." What does this all mean? It means all Jews and Gentiles alike. In Titus chapter 3 verse 5, the Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us," right? His what? His mercy. You know, somehow we get to thinking that we must earn salvation. And even if we don't, we know the truth and we don't believe we have to earn salvation, sometimes after we get saved, we still think that we need to earn His continued keeping of us, if I can put it that way. We still think we need to, His salvation that He's given us. Let's say we believe it's a free gift, but then after we get it, we think we have to work to keep it. Somehow we have to earn. Humanistic thinking, yea, American thinking, is that we must earn everything, isn't it? And in the physical world, and in the human world, and in the economic world, yes. There's no free lunch, you know, they say. And we're taught to earn your way, work your way, earn. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, be a self-made man. All those things work fine in the world. But that's not what you have to do to have the mercy of God. Truth is, everything we have is because of God's mercy. If you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, it's only by the mercy of God. If you think you're a self-made man or a self-made woman, it's only by the mercy of God. You see, you forgot. The word mercy means compassion and pity. God had pity on us. God looked down from heaven and saw the plight of humankind, that we had rebelled against Him and sinned against Him and plunged the entire human race and its entire future into the abyss of hell. And God loved us. And then He had pity on us. He had compassion on us. He felt, He had an emotional movement that He had mercy and compassion and pity on these poor creatures. And He still has mercy. He still has pity on us. And we are pitiful, and we need God's pity. We need God's compassion. I'm glad God's a God of compassion and grace and mercy and pity. I hear people, "Well, I don't want nobody's pity." I do. I want God's pity. Oh, yeah. And sometimes I'll throw a pity party just to get God's pity. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, it says, God is the Father of mercies. That means all mercies are born from God. Any true, genuine compassion and pity that exists in humankind comes from its Father, the Father of mercies. Without God the Father, there'd be no love. And without God the Father, there'd be no mercy. Can you imagine living in a world where there's no mercy? Where no one ever had any mercy? He's the Father of mercies. Jacob said in Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies. Jacob knew where he stood. You see, he said, I'm not worthy of your mercy, but I'm sure glad for it. David said in 2 Samuel 24:14, His mercies are great, just like His love. Remember that great love? He's got a great mercy. He's got a mercy that's unlike anybody else's mercy. A mercy that's greater than human mercy. A human that exceeds and transcends all mercies of humankind. Nehemiah speaks of God's mercy, and he calls it in Nehemiah 9:19, manifold mercies. Manifold, manyfold. In other words, it just keeps, there's no end to God's mercy. There's no limit to God's mercy. There's no edges to God's mercy. It's a manifold. You fold it, there's some more. You unfold it, there's some more. You unfold it, there's some more. Psalm 25:6, David speaks of God's tender mercies. We hear people being tender-hearted. God has tender mercies. Solomon wrote in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. And there's the endlessness of God's mercy. Listen, if God ever stopped being merciful, we would be consumed in a split second. Moses, Ezra, Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Daniel, Hosea, Zechariah, Luke, Paul, James, Peter, Jude, all wrote about the mercy of God. And then Jesus spoke about it. God wanted us to know He loves us, didn't He? Because we need to know that. That's how we have hope. That's how we carry on. When everybody else fails us, when nobody else loves us, God says, I love you. And God, He put it in His Word. He wants us to know He's merciful. He wants us to know He's compassionate. He wants us to know He has pity. Why? Because we need it. And there are days we need that. Weeks we need it. Months we need that pity and compassion. And God said, I got it. When David was weak, he wrote of God's mercy and said, it's everlasting, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. That means mercy never runs out, never gets weak, never fails, never quits. When David was weak and worthless and sinful, you know what he wrote? When David was sinful and worthless, he said in Psalm 94:18, when I said my foot slippeth, your foot ever slip? Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Oh, isn't that awesome? You see, when we slip as Christians, you know what the Father does? He's right there. When we slip, He grabs our hand, holds us up. He's awesome, isn't He? Sometimes I hate myself, to be honest with you. Sometimes I just wonder what a dunderhead, what a fool, what a rebellious son. And then I remember His mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your compassion on me. When you feel small and despised and lower than dirt because you've failed or have been weak or have shown that you too are a man or a woman of like passions, remember Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. Jude 1:21, here it is. Keep yourselves in the love of God here, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He said, look, we're supposed to be looking for the mercy of God. But sometimes we forget that God's so merciful. And we beat ourselves up, don't we? And we kick ourselves around. And we forget He's a God of mercy. And it says we're supposed to be looking for His mercy. How long? Unto eternal life. Until we get to heaven, we should be every day looking for the mercy of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner saved by grace. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves to be looking for the mercy of the Lord instead of the wrath of God. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We're expecting God's wrath instead of looking for God's mercy. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. God is slow to anger. He's not like me. I can be quick to anger. How about you? Anybody like that around here? I think so, yeah. We are quick to anger. We can get angry at the drop of a hat, right? We can get angry in a split second. I call it a skinny minute. Yes, sir. In Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Wow, David knew God, didn't he? See, David was a man after God's own heart. David knew God. David messed up. David had problems. He wasn't always the perfect son, but you know what? He knew his God. And he kept talking about God's mercy, God's mercy, God's mercy, God's mercy, His compassion. The next time you hate yourself, remember love. The next time you fail, remember mercy. And my third one is found in Ephesians chapter 2. The third thing we need to remember is grace. Number three, remember grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, there it is again, isn't He rich in mercy? For His great love, wherewith He loved us, there's love again. Oh. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For By grace, you're saved. Isn't that awesome? He says God's full of mercy, God's full of love, and God is full of grace. We all know that verses 8 and 9 dispel the theology of works for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, for by what are you saved? Grace. What does that mean? Undeserved favor. We, again, have a humanistic tendency to think that we have to deserve everything we have, right? You know, people say, well, you don't deserve to have that. Well, I don't think they deserve to get that. And then we hear other people say, I think you really deserve that. That's how we think, right? But grace is the opposite of that. Grace is, God says, no, you don't deserve it. I'm going to give it to you anyway. Sometimes we hang on the theology that we're saved by grace and kept by works. But both are wrong. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 3. I love this passage. It says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant what? Mercy. There it is again. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now we have been begotten, we've been born again, right? To what? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And why would he reserve something I can't get there to get? Right? Why is it reserved in heaven for me? Because it's my inheritance. I've been born to it. It's mine, not because I deserve it. It's mine because I'm a son. It's yours because you're a son, you're a daughter, you've trusted Christ today, you've been born again, so the inheritance is yours and it's reserved for you in heaven. God said, I'm waiting for you to get up here because I got to give it to you. It's yours, just waiting for you to come and pick it up. And then it says, who are kept by the power of God. Isn't that wonderful? Our salvation is safe and secure because of the power of God. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed. That means any minute now, right? Any minute, Jesus could come and take us home. In Romans 11:6, the Bible says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you have to do one itty-bitty, teeny-weeny little work, it rules out grace. And then he says, but if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So you can't have it both ways. It's either works or grace. The Bible says it's grace, so it rules out works. It rules out works entirely and completely. Listen, truth is, we're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. We labor under the falsehood that we can be deserving in and of ourselves of anything from God. I'll say that again. We labor under the misconception that we, in and of ourselves, can be deserving of anything from God. We're not deserving of His love. And we're not deserving of His mercy. And grace means undeserved favor. We're deserving of one thing. A hot spot in hell. That's it. Don't ever say, I want what I deserve. Because you might wake up in torments. Well, if you're saved, you won't, but you know what I'm saying. You don't want what you deserve. That's why Jesus came, to deliver you from what you deserve. So you wouldn't have to get what you deserve. He came so that you could get what you don't deserve. Salvation.
But then everything after that's all grace. You understand? We got saved by grace, and from that second on, everything in our lives is by the grace of God. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we earn it. It's not because we're good. It's not because we're wonderful. It's by the grace of God. Well, I'm obedient. Yeah? That's what you're supposed to be. You're not earning anything by being obedient. That's your job. That's your responsibility. So what are our children supposed to come to us at the end of the day? Well, I was obedient today, Mom, so what did I get? You get this. That's what you get. Right? It's not what we do, but what God does in and through and with us. Paul did not feel deserving. We live in a society that is so, it feels so deserving, doesn't it? But we're not deserving. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." There's me, right? Yeah, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Paul said, listen, I'm the Apostle Paul only by the grace of God. I've written all these books in the New Testament only because of the grace of God. I've been able to go through all the things that you read about in the New Testament, but it's only by the grace of God. Paul's saying, yeah, I did a lot more things than other people, but that's only by the grace of God. It wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me that was doing it and performing it and accomplishing it. It wasn't me. I wouldn't have done it by myself. He said, it's the grace of God in me. Do you understand? He said, I don't deserve anything. Why? Because I didn't do anything. Well, who did it, Paul? The grace of God that was in me. You getting the picture? If righteousness has to be mine, there is no righteousness. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So if I have to be righteous in order to deserve things from God, I ain't getting nothing. How do I get it? By the grace of God. If goodness has to be my goodness, then I have no goodness. Because Luke 18:19, Jesus said, none is good save one, that is God. So I don't have any righteousness. I don't have any goodness. If being profitable is me being profitable, then there is no profit. There is no profit. Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So my friend, you can give your body to be burned. You can go be a missionary in Timbuktu and die over there. You can give all your money away. You can do anything, all the things you do. You can do all that. And when you're done, you just say, Lord, I'm just an unprofitable servant. That was just my duty. You see it? But how do we do all that? By the grace of God. It doesn't make us deserving. This shows the necessity of presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is our reasonable service, doesn't it? You see, because when we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, now the grace of God can enable me. And the grace of God works in and through me. And the grace of God does what God wants to do through me. It's not me. The only thing about me is the fact that I present my body as a living sacrifice. Say, Lord, here it is. You do what you want. Without the grace of God, we can do nothing worthy of God. Now, as believers, we are to walk worthy of the Lord, but we in and of ourselves are never worthy. Human thinking tells us we must be worthy. We must be deserving. We must earn our way. But it's not us. It is not who we are or what we are or how we are. It's all Him. You get it? It's His grace. What makes you a good Christian? His grace. Not you. I'm going to roll my sleeves up and be a good Christian. You can't be a good Christian except by the grace of God. What makes you a good teacher? What makes you a good example? What makes you a good piano player? What makes you a good singer? What makes you all that stuff? The grace of God. And it's the grace of God working through you that makes it worthy. But not deserving. That's why when we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we all get our rewards, you know what we do with them? We cast them at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because we'll know better than ever when we get there. When we see Him, when we are away from this sinful flesh, when we get our reward, we will know there better than ever. These aren't mine. I don't deserve these. These are His. He did it. And we cast them at His feet, and He gets all the glory. Amen. It's not about us getting glory. It's about Him getting glory. Amen. He gets all the glory. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. When you don't feel up to the task, when you don't feel like you can cut the mustard, remember grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The weaker you are, the stronger He can be. See, the more you decrease, the more He can increase. The smaller you are, the bigger He is. The less glory you get, the more glory He gets. When you're feeling unworthy, remember love. When you're feeling unprofitable, remember mercy. When you're feeling undeserving, remember grace. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here tonight as a Christian, born-again person. Did you hear your condition somewhere in the sermon? Did you hear your need in the message? Did you hear your name called by that still small voice? Isn't it time you remembered God's love for you? Isn't it time you remembered God's mercy on you? And isn't it time you remembered God's grace toward you? Maybe you're watching or listening, or maybe even here tonight. You've never been born again. God loves you and He sent His Son. John 3:16. And God has had mercy on you, seeing your plight and knowing your eternal damnation. He has had mercy in providing a way of escape. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And God's saving grace is available to you if you'll receive it. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe tonight, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you need to quit doing what you're doing. Stop going where you're going. You just need to sit down and confess to the Lord that you're a sinner. Thank Him for His love, His mercy, and His grace. And ask Him to forgive your sins and be your Savior. If that's your need tonight, I want you to raise your hand right now and say, Preacher, I'm here and I need to do that. I just wanted you to know. Father, we thank You tonight. Father, we can get so down, we can get so turned in knots. We can get so discouraged, we can get so down in the dumps and hard on ourselves. We can get to feeling unloved, underappreciated, discouraged and depressed. But oh Lord, when we remember your love and your mercy and your grace, it kind of blows the clouds away and lets the sun, S-O-N, shine on our countenance and in our hearts. Help us to remember and not to forget, even in the most trying of times. Guide and direct my Lord in the invitation. We'll give you all the honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing number 613. 613 in your hymn books we're going to sing. And maybe you'd just like to come tonight and say, oh, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I need your love. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Whatever it is, if you have forgotten just a little bit, if you need to come and pray, please do so on the first.